Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Well, good afternoon and welcome back to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm glad that you've joined us again today. We're going to be listening to a second part of a message that Gary began last week, talking about repentance. And Scripture says that judgment has to start first at the house of God. Well, what does that mean, and how does God do that in our lives? Gary's going to share that with us in a second part of a message entitled The Ideal, The Culture, and Repentance. Let's listen.
And we often rise up to show some kind of concern, maybe public protest or what have you, when those kind of oppressions begin to emerge from society against us. But I think the church has failed to comprehend that we're not called to conform the culture around us to Christ. We're called to live in conformity to Christ in the culture around us that's full of the vileness of the Gentiles. So, what I have on the screen, if you look at your notes, I apologize, but I put the verses all out of sequence on purpose. And I simply did that to sort of try to make my point relatively more quickly. But what I want us to understand is that in Corinthians chapter 5, it starts out with Paul making an astonished expression, and basically he says this is loose discussion. He says, I can't believe it. You guys have got sin going on in your church that's not even happening out there with the Gentiles. There's something really seriously wrong. You're walking into corruption in the church that's even worse than outside the church. And the whole theme of chapter 5 is that, verse 2, you're puffed up and have not mourned that he has done this deed might be taken from you. So here we have this snapshot picture of Paul concerned that the church is so lackadaisical. So I want to ask a question. I don't know the answer practically. I know generally what the answer is scripturally. We'll go over that. But there's an imperative. If you name the name of Christ, if you're a professor, if you're a professor of Jesus, then there's a process by which we must hold each other accountable to holiness. And it's imperative that we do this because we're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And God forbid that our congregations are so reflective of the world that we're even going beyond the world and teaching them new inventions of sin. What an incredible statement that happens. So there's something that must be done about unrighteousness. Now, I want to put this in context. I skip down to verse 9 and 10, and if you don't mind, we'll just look at it on the screen there. I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, altogether not with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then we must needs go out of the world. And then, I don't know, I'll go ahead. I like keeping sequence. Verse 11. But now I've written for you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away that wicked person among yourself. Now here's the setup, okay? Listen carefully to what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to make a point in terms of contrast, okay? So here's the contrasting point that I'm hearing. We have the conservative, perhaps largely evangelical, community up in arms. Because we have people who are being approached, their businesses are being approached to conduct business with homosexuals in their weddings, etc. And those individuals are answering their conscience back to the unbeliever and saying, no, we're not going to condone that. We can't do that. And so, and then there's lawsuits and gigantic fines and stuff of the like going on. Now, I am not trying to speak to those particular issues in a direct fashion. What I'm trying to create is a contrast, because what the scripture here is telling me is this. Let's first take care of our own house. Judgment begins at the house of God. Let us first walk in holiness as a people before we try to simply project and impose that holiness on someone else, those who are outside. And I want us to understand the structure. There's two key things that are on the screen that's important for us to understand. Now, this is in the context that the Lord is coming. And the Lord hasn't come yet. So we're in this little window of time called long-suffering. And this time of long-suffering, God's withholding judgment so that people might be saved. And that's the nature of our prayer for our liberty, is so that the gospel goes forth with that kind of a freedom. So when we look at the scripture, he makes a distinction. He says, when I wrote you not to company with fornicators. He goes on and he basically says, I wasn't talking about the fornicators of the world, or all these other sins that he mentions. And then he makes an astute observation. If the standard for a believer was to disassociate themselves from worldly men in their worldly sin, then we would simply have to all commit suicide. We'd have to leave the world. So you have to make a deliberate decision to leave the world, and unless somebody else kills you, you have to kill yourself. So it's important that we understand there is no standard in Scripture for us to take upon ourselves a standard of holiness by which we primarily disassociate ourselves outside of the faith from the way we do business. And I'm not saying that you must do this or you must do that. What I am saying is, I'll say a couple things. At the other message the other week I preached, I reminded us that the Lord said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So there are occasions when we're doing our commerce in Caesar's marketplace, and we get stuck with Caesar's rules and taxes and whatever that affect us. And a sober man thinking soberly recognizes, and of course this is a biblical perspective that I espouse, the world we're in is wicked. And now's not the time for judging that wickedness. Now's the time for preaching the gospel. And so what we ought to be doing is paying attention inside the house of God to holiness. That's really where the hurting is. And I don't mean this as a statement of sweeping judgment, because I don't have the ability to make any kind of sweeping judgment. But I get the impression from Paul's preaching is there's more danger to the gospel being diminished in the culture outside by our failure to root out the evil leaven of sin in our midst than it is for us to try to go outside and root it out from outside. We're going to be potentially influenced by the world, but the influence of the world is what? It's to get us to conform to it. So here's what we have. Think about it. So we have a bunch of people claiming to be Christians, living in so-called Christian community whose appearance, somebody said, I wonder if you can go into your community, take everybody that's sitting in your church, take them out and hide them, and go out and get the same number of people from the community just randomly and bring them in. Would you see any difference in your community, in your church? Interesting thought, and I don't know the answer to that necessarily. Hopefully there's a difference. But the spiritual reality is this. We need to get serious about holiness personally, individually, inside the church. That's where we need to be taking care of things first. And for us to mount large, massive campaigns against the wickedness and the sin of the world, at the very best, we could be wasting our time. And at the very worst, we could be losing the moment that we have to walk in holiness and to truly impact the world. When Jesus said to you and I that we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth, he said light in terms of contrasting darkness. And when the church has the same flashlight the world uses, there's no distinguishable light that's there. You just can't tell the difference. The world doesn't have any saltiness. The world is just continually giving into the will of the Gentiles. That's the world model. And when the church continually gives into the will of the Gentiles as the primary model, the church is without salt. There's no capacity to impact and give a taste of righteousness, something that's different. So it's imperative that we learn. It's imperative that we learn that we've got to get serious and be sober about holiness inside our own heart, starting there, and inside our own community, where we walk in holiness together as a people of God, where sin is addressed, is confessed, repented from, turned away from. Now, I don't have time today, and maybe I'll work on another week, but this issue here is addressed by Paul also in a second epistle, chapter 7 of the second epistle. But it's important that we understand, number one, we're not called to have a disassociative mentality to the world, because that is not a doctrine you can actually fulfill. And if it's not a doctrine that you can fulfill, then here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be selectively choosing little things to spark on and to make an impact on in terms of the world. And you're going to confuse what the issues are. You need to walk in holiness yourself. You walk in holiness, you'll have enough enemies. People will look upon you like you're strange and wonder why you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. But also, what do you have to do to judge them that are without? God judges them. We're to be working on judging those that are within. And I want to say that there's an understanding that basically says, I am not the judge of the lost. I am the presenter of the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of grace to them that are lost. And the manner in which I present that gospel is enhanced when I'm walking in holiness. When I've turned from my evil ways, and when I'm walking in repentance towards God. So, verse 4 and 5, which I put after verse 11, which is a different sequence in my thinking process, I just want us to see that there's something called kicking people out of the assembly that's supposed to take place when sin is not repented from. But it's the Christians that were to be focused in terms of kicking people out of the assembly. It's the Christians that are the ones that need to be giving an answer. And here's what we have, and verse 6, 7, and 8 kind of give me a picture of our culture today. So many so-called professing believers are so full of the pride that they're able to dress up and put on the robe of the will of the Gentiles and fill their life with immodesty, immorality, every form of self-centered willfulness and lust. To put those garbs on and say, I've got my liberty in Christ. I'm so glad for the grace of God. I can be who I am. And it's perverting the truth. It's perverting the gospel. Your glorying is not good. When we glory ever, whenever we feel good, that we can be like the world, we're being sucked by the world right into their morass and their trap. And so he says here, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And here's where the understanding is. For Christ, our Passover is sacrificed, therefore we keep the feast not with the old leaven, even with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The pervasiveness of the lust and the will of the Gentiles is constantly pressing in on us, brothers and sisters. It's constantly pressing in on us. And for that to properly be turned out, we can't attack the world. We're never going to control the world unless we want to become like ISIS and just say, okay, you know what? I'm going to cut everybody's head off that doesn't do things my way. So we have this call to suffering. We have this call to sorrow. We have the call to where God purifies us and he removes from us the old leaven that filters in. The thing about leaven is it filters every part of the bread and everything is affected by it. And so is that mind of the Gentile when it filters into our hearts and our lives and what we think, how we dress, what we do. Although the world's constantly pressing in, it is so much more difficult today than it's ever been, because the world is at your fingertips if you own any kind of modern communication device. Just right there in your face, being paraded before you. So if you would turn with me to 2 Peter, I can't believe it, I'm actually going to get there. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to close just in that reminder of what it's all about. I'm going to begin a little bit farther into the discussion. He's talking about the promise of the Lord's return. And he begins at verse 8. Excuse me, I'm going to begin at verse 8, picking up. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And here's the stretch. This is the strain between natural man and the sober-minded Christian. Natural man looks at things and they make this cocky statement. That can't be true. Everything just keeps going along. I don't see any difference. And we just measure the present by the remotely close past and we think everything's going to be fine. But actually, God has a different economy. At the time he wrote this, nobody knew. It would be 2,000 years and the church would still be preaching and teaching the lost where we are today. So we've had 2 days since Jesus died. Haven't even had a week. Continuing. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just want to remind you, that's what we just read in 1 Timothy. That's God's plan. He's not willing that people should go to hell. So we're living in the age of long-suffering. That means that God has held back his righteous hand of judgment against the godless deeds of the ungodly. He's revealed his wrath in those deeds by giving them over to it, so their mind is incapable of escaping it. But it's his plan. Long-suffering of God is at present, and we've got to pay attention to our mind. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned. Absolute certainty. The injustice, the ungodliness that we see pressing, will all be removed. And notice this picture of a fire, flaming fire. The fiery trials that work first in us to remove the dross from ourselves, and it's coming to remove the dross from the whole world. So here's sober thinking, okay? This is Peter again, still writing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, ask yourself this question. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness of conversation and godliness? And that word conversation there means manner of life. looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, whereby the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So our motivating foundation as a believer is not to improve American democracy. It's not to get the Supreme Court to be supremely in charge of righteousness in our country and all over the world. Our motive, our goal is understanding God's coming to judge and cleanse this world from wickedness. That's his future plan, and he's bringing a world in pure holiness. So how ought I to live? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that it may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Now, I just want to throw this in here, okay? Be diligent to be found in peace without spot and blameless. Remember, you and I don't resist sin to the shedding of blood. So our loving Heavenly Father, in his love for us, brings on us fiery trials, by which trials, when we submit ourselves to them, commit our way to him, he cleanses us from unrighteousness. That's his plan. That's his goal. So we need to pay attention. We need to be arming ourselves in the flesh. This is God's plan. Today, I'm going to suffer injustice, uncertainty, persecution, hardship, trial, and difficulty. It's going to come from who knows where, all kinds of ways. But that is God's plan for my holiness, that I might be without spot and blameless. And in the world that you're presently living in, account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are learned and unstable twist, as they do the rest of the scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things beforehand, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It is such a time that we live in that the pressure of the world around us, press, pulls us away from that simple steadfastness of following after Christ and nothing else. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever, now and forever. Amen. We live in very sobering times. God has not called us to correct our culture. He's called us to live in holiness in our culture. For one reason. The same reason we're to be praying for our culture. That the gospel can go forth and that there yet may be those that are saved. We can't cleanse our culture without that absolute cleansing of God coming in fiery judgment. That will happen. And God's people will be the only ones that are left to remain and see and enjoy it. But the question right now is, so what are we doing as a community? What are we doing as individuals? What are we doing as family members? What are we doing as members of the church? How are we dealing with the willing, lustful, sinful nature of the Gentiles pressing and pressing and pressing? Are we falling from our steadfastness? To me, it seems like we are. It seems like that's the constant inroad from Satan to get us to fall away and adapt and be conveniently letting go of some little moral standards because of this and that and the other. But that's not what we're called to. So I have to end where I began. This happens on an individual basis. Just as you can't bring the world to judgment or correct the world by any effort of yourself, neither can you correct anyone else. You're the person that first must take seriously holiness in your own life. And again, I just remind you, what a blessedness of God that he would give us the cross of Christ as the means by which we can share in his holiness. And he comes in and gets to work rooting out those evil thoughts and deeds and attitudes of our life. And he's going to send it on us because he loves us, but embrace it. And then as a community, in your own home, mom and dad, establish the things that stand for God, live them before your children. And in our community, let's be bold, let's pay attention to things that need to be addressed. We don't have a denomination, we don't have a denominational book. I've seen them, some of these denominations where it has a code of conduct. Again, those things end up on the shelf. We have to be alive, we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, we have to watch into prayer. And I remember of a story back at the turn of the last century. Missionaries were so disheartened, and there was just so much rampant sin on the right hand and the left, and they recognized that they had to first pray and begin with repentance. And God blessed. There was a mighty revival among the missionaries confessing their fault and their sin. And in the mercy of God, then out from that purified vessel, revival and repentance began to sweep. But without true repentance, without true sorrow, we're just another Gentile waiting for the meltdown. Let's pray. Lord, if your judgment would come at this moment, would we be remaining? You know that answer, Lord. In the mercy of Jesus, I ask that you would grant to us the soberness of mind and sincerity of heart, that we might recognize that you've called us to holiness. That's an inward matter whereby we ourselves put away the things of the Gentiles. We had enough time. We did that before. We're finished with that. Now, Lord, let us walk in holiness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom and in your love, you have that incredible scalpel of a surgeon by which you bring suffering and sorrow and difficulty on us in order to cleanse us, in order to purify us, in order to remove every spot that comes from the world. Lord, if we looked at ourselves and tried to mark down our spots, we would put out a couple or a few. But we don't have any clue what we really look like before you, as we have no idea how much we have adopted our mindset to the world's mindset. So cleanse us. First begin in our own hearts, in our own homes, in your house, Lord, and do that work and bring repentance and grant that we would be a pure vessel fitted for your use to communicate your love and your salvation to the fallen world around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we've been listening to the second part of a message by Gary Cox that he presented last Mother's Day. We hope that you were able to tune in today. And even if you weren't, you can hear both the first and second part of this message on WTHU.org in the audio vault. Just go to the Family by Design tag and you'll find not only today's broadcast, but all our previous broadcasts as well. We'd love to hear your thoughts or your concerns, questions, or things that even we could pray for. If you want to email us, radio@wcfs.edu. We'd love to get your thoughts and feedback. Until next time, I'm Joel Fisher. On behalf of all the folks here at Family by Design, hoping you'll join us again next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.